Alrighty, Chag Sameach, everyone.
Chag Sameach.
And we are in Jerusalem 2017 for Pesach celebration and the first day of Unleavened, which we have for our commanded assembly and is a set-apart day according to Scripture. As you guys know, I've been doing a series on Messianic signs. We did three parts so far, and I have two parts to do this week. This is part four on Messianic signs called the Regathering. So I'm going to start in Deuteronomy 18, kind of come around a little bit to the Regathering, but start in a little few other things first. We've been going over all the things, the signs of the Messiah, the suffering servant, the reigning king, all the aspects that the Messiah does. And there's an aspect today that very few people talk about whatsoever, and that's the one we're going to get into with the regathering. So Deuteronomy 18, starting in verse 15, he says, Yahweh your Elohim shall raise up to you a prophet from among you of your brothers, one like me, you shall listen to him. So of course this is Moses speaking, and it's one of the prophecies that the Messiah is going to be a prophet like unto Moses. According to all that you desired of Yahweh your Elohim in Horeb in the day of assembly, saying, let me not hear again the voice of Yahweh my Elohim, let me see this great fire any more, lest I die. And Yahweh said to me, they have spoken well in what they said. I will raise up a prophet to them from among their brothers, one like you, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command you. And it shall be whoever will not listen to my words, which he shall speak in my name, I will require it at his hand. So we see from this prophecy here that the Messiah is going to, he's a prophet like Moses in four different ways. That Moses was a prophet, Messiah will be a prophet. Moses was a redeemer, the Messiah is going to be a redeemer. Moses was a mediator, the Messiah is going to be a mediator. And Moses was an intercessor, the Messiah was an intercessor. So we see the redeeming aspect. Moses is the one who takes the children of Israel out of Egypt, the first Exodus. And we know the Messiah is coming back to do the second Exodus. We see the mediator, right? Yeshua is, there's one mediator between Yahweh and man, Yeshua Messiah. And we see that Moses was the mediator with Yahweh at Mount Sinai, right? When Yahweh was ready to wipe out all of the Israelites, what did he say? No, he went up there and said, look, if you're going to wipe them out, then take me too. He was the mediator between them. He was the intercessor, the same thing that we see in Exodus 32. And also a prophet. Moses was a prophet, and we see that Yeshua was a prophet. So from this prophecy and other things, there's basically three things that we see from Scripture that the Messiah does. The three main aspects of the Messiah is a redeemer, a restorer, and a reuniter. So if you talk to most Christians out there, or even Messianics out there, or maybe even Jews out there that believe in a Messiah, most of the people understand the aspect of the Messiah being a redeemer, you know, particularly in Christianity. He's redeeming us, right, from our sins. A restorer, he's restoring the things that we lost, Isaiah 61, taking the prisoners out of prison and restoring. But the third thing, the reuniter, is something you really don't hear. You only hear about it in the Two House movement, which has grown. I'll tell you something. When I started in this walk almost 34 years ago, unless you were in a congregation, something like Church of God, very rarely would you ever meet anybody who understood the Two House movement. There wasn't a big movement. The Two House movement really started in the mid-90s and grew from there. And today, there's more than a million people that understand it, believe it, and are part of it. They have conferences all over the place, including in Israel. So it's something that really has got a lot of notoriety in that sense. But still overall, if you went into 99% of churches and you tried to talk about the aspect of the Messiah being a reuniter, very few people would understand it. So let's go to Ezekiel 45. We kind of stopped here at the last message on the Messiah as the reigning king, because we were going over all the scriptures of what the Messiah does when he returns, about his kingdom being set up on the earth. And you know, the exciting part about it, like I always say, you know, Israel was in diaspora, the Jews for 2,520 years, the Ephraimites even more than that, 2,730 years. And because our focus is on scripture, our focus is on the Bible, and we can read these stories a thousand times, 10,000 times, David fighting Goliath, right? And it's inevitably stuck in our mind there, these stories and the lessons we learned. But in reality, David fighting Goliath is something that happened for about an hour. You know, it's no more time element than anything else that happens in our life. And it was something that went on there. It's just that the story and what it represented and what it means to us as Bible believers goes on forever. The story continues to live here. But like I said, for 2,500 years, when Jews in diaspora are meeting each other and they're hugging and they're crying and they're saying next year in Jerusalem, you know, it meant a lot more than just keeping the feast like we're keeping the feast. It meant that Israel was a nation again. And we never want to lose aspect of that, that Judah never lost that hope. And today, I've met many, many, many thousands of Ephraimites around the world, many of them in our congregation, many of them not in our congregation. And I always say, the biggest problem with the regathering is that the people are not convinced. They don't believe it with their heart, their mind, their soul, and the strength. But when we look at Judah, Judah never lost that hope. You know, when they said next year in Jerusalem and there's tears in their eyes, what they're saying is, if we're in Jerusalem, we're a nation again. We're a people. And believe it or not, in modern generation now, they're in their fourth generation since becoming a modern nation again, maybe sometimes even fifth generation, and they're losing it. You know, I've talked to many Jews, even in the Knesset, government people, and they say one of our biggest problems is we're losing what it means to be a Jew. You know, that the Holocaust, even though it's only 70 years back, there's not many people that are still alive that are Holocaust survivors. You know, roughly 150,000 Holocaust survivors worldwide. And people that are not children of Holocaust survivors, or even grandchildren, but great-grandchildren or great-great-grandchildren, they're losing to really, really understand what that meant and what that sacrifice meant through. And that's something that Judah is going through. And the other side is, they're trying to be like Babylon. You know, that Judah is trying to accept all the things of Babylon. They want to be accepted by the nations, just like ancient Israelites did. But for us now, as people of the book, you know, of people like many people will say to us, wow, you're a better Jew than I am, because we really believe this. We're not just doing it. It's not just a ritual to us. But we believe it with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. And the biggest thing I learned in my 20 years of Israel doing ministry is just not to go before Yahweh. Sometimes you get so excited that you want it to happen now, and you got to wait for Yahweh to bring it. And we see the signs. There's no doubt. It's 100%. We are living in this time now that this is the generation that it will happen. So Yahweh knows what that means, you know, because he said this generation will not pass till all these things come. And we don't set times and dates. We could be looking at a couple of years, or we could be looking at 10 or 15 years, or maybe even a little bit more, who knows. But we know we are that generation. And what does that mean to us as ones that haven't been brought back yet? See, the Judah, they're here. And they have to fight for their homeland every single day. They have to fight. And they have unbelievable circumstances. But I'll never forget the time, and I think you were there with us, when we were at the first time in Gush Etzion. And first or second time, but there was a guy there who was our tour guide, showing us around the place. And he was a doctor from New York. And somebody said to him, well, why would you give up being a doctor in New York to come all the way over here and live this way? And he pointed to Hebron. He said, you see that hill there? That's where Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob come from. They are my forefathers. He said, and I will give my life for this land. And do we feel the same way? I mean, there's people that wouldn't even visit. They're afraid to even visit. They could visit. They have the money. They have the means. They can come for a feast. And they don't want to. You know, unfortunately, 90% of our brethren want to come and they can't, which is fine. You know, like we always say, when one comes from a nation, everybody comes with them. But for people that don't have that desire, going over what I'm going to go over today on the regathering, it will mean very little. You know, it's not just a slogan, it's not a catchphrase. That we are living in this time. You know, it's almost 6,000 years from Adam till today, and we have been blessed to be the generation now to go into the promised land, if we're alive. You know, but we're 69 years into this generation. So we know it's not the beginning of the generation. And we know that as every holy day goes by, as every year goes by, we're that much closer. Like Paul said, you know, we're that much closer to our salvation today than when we first began. 34 years ago when I started in this walk, I would have never thought 34 years later Yeshua wouldn't be here. Right? You know, you're thinking he's going to be there in the next 10 or 20 years. Didn't happen that way. But now, as every year goes on, the road does get more narrow. And the reality, the signs that Yahweh shows us, we know it. So the first thing I want to just say is we need to appreciate this. As we look at these scriptures, to think about, these aren't just prophecies from 3,000 years ago. These are prophecies now that should be alive to us. They should mean more to us today than ever before. Ezekiel 45, in verse 5. It's talking about the land allotted to the Messiah, and 25,000 cubits in length and 10,000 in width shall be for the Levite, the ministers of the house, for them for a possession, 20 rooms. And you shall give the possession of the city, and then he goes into that. I'll drop down to verse 8. It shall be for a land to him, for a possession in Israel, and my rulers shall not oppress my people anymore, and they shall give the land to the house of Israel according to their tribes. So when the Messiah returns, you know, like I said, Judah really doesn't understand this right now because they're thinking that all Israelites are Jews. No, all Jews are Israelites, but not all Israelites are Jews. So most of them don't understand that there's still 10, at least 9 or 10 brothers out there that have not gotten their inheritance yet. And then when the Messiah comes back, these people are going to be coming from all over the earth back here, and the land will be allotted according to tribe again. If we go to Ezekiel 47, a couple pages over, in verse 13, so says Adonai Yahweh, this shall be the border by which you shall inherit the land, by the 12 tribes of Israel. Joseph shall have two portions, right? His name, Ephraim, means double blessing, double portion. And you shall inherit it, each man like his brother. And I lifted up my hand to give it to your fathers. Even this land shall fall to you for an inheritance. And this is the border of the land to the north side, from the great sea, the way of Hethlon to the entrance of Zidad, Hamath, Berathas, Sibraim, which is between the border of Damascus and the border of Hamath, Hatzor Hatzakan, which is by the border of Haran. So we see in the kingdom the borders are further. You know, they go up toward Damascus and over toward Lebanon. And the border shall be from the sea of Hatzoranan at the border of Damascus and the north northward, even the border of Hamath, and this is the north side. And you shall measure the east side from between Haran and Damascus and Gilead and the land of Israel, shall be the Jordan from the border to the eastern sea, and this is the east side. And the south side southward from Tamar to the waters of Meriboth Kadesh. And we were actually blessed last Shavuot when we went on the wilderness tour. We went to Tamar. It's a really neat place. They're doing a lot down there. But that's the southern border that he's showing to the south side, to the Negev. And the west side is the Great Sea from the border until beside the entrance of Hamath is the west side. And you shall divide this land for yourself by the tribes of Israel. And it shall be, you shall divide by a lot for an inheritance to yourself and to the foreigners who reside among you, who shall father sons and among you. And they shall be to you as native born among the sons of Israel. They shall have an inheritance full among the tribes of Israel. And it shall be in the tribe in which the foreigner resides. There you shall give his inheritance, declares Adonai Yahweh. So never before was a foreigner able to get an inheritance. But we know this. We know this because the new covenant is, it doesn't matter if you're one of the nations out there, but if you join yourself to Israel, you're one. There's no difference between a natural born Israelite and one that's grafted in, because again, it's all by the blood of Messiah. So it's really neat when you look at even that from the standpoint of Ezekiel doing the allotment to the tribes, that even then the foreigner will get that there. So these are the allotments, and like I said, our brother Judah doesn't understand this now, but this is the way it's going to be. So it's really neat right now that you look at Judah, who is a nation that hasn't come to faith yet, yet they have land, they have a nation, and yet us, as Ephraimites, we're a nation. We have the people, we have everything, but we don't have the land yet. You know, so it's the two of them are coming together. That road is going to cross when the Messiah returns. And like I say, we're here for the last 17 years keeping the feast in Israel, actually from 2001. And it's a prelude, like it says in Ezekiel 36, 38, you know, that we as Ephraimites, we're not coming here just to keep it. We're not coming here just to support Judah, although we are. But we're coming here as Ephraimites, that every year we keep the feast, particularly Sukkot, but also Pesach and Shavuot. It's another sign from Yahweh that there will be a day that all our brothers and sisters will be coming back here. So that's the blessing that we have of being here. If we go to Acts 13, because I want to show now how the Messiah's sacrifice divided the tribes. Why did we get to this point to begin with, that there, we need a reunification? Acts 13, 38 and 39. It says, "But let it be known to you, men, brothers, that through this one, Yeshua, Messiah, remission of sin is announced to you. And everyone believing in this one is justified from all things which could not be justified by the Torah of Moses." And we know if you go in the first six chapters of Leviticus, it goes into all of the different offerings. You know, the sin offering, the fellowship offering, the grain offering, all the things that are there. And we see that there's a sin offering for sins done by ignorance. But we know when you look at murder, adultery, idolatry, and blasphemy, there is no forgiveness. There's no forgiveness in the Torah for those sins. It's stoning to death or hanging or whatever, but it's the death penalty that comes from there. And we know that when Yeshua comes to magnify the Torah, he's not coming to do away with it, but he's coming to expand it. What does he say? The Torah says you shall not murder, but I say if you get angry at your brother, you murdered him. So now we know if you've ever gotten angry in your life, you're a murderer. We know that if you've ever had lustful thoughts, you're an adulterer. So we know if you've ever put anything before Yahweh, you're an idolater. You know, the Bible says anyone who takes the name of Yahweh in vain will not be held guiltless. And we've all done that in the past before we knew it correctly, you know, by using the incorrect names. So we see this, that every human being is under a death penalty. And particularly as Israelites, because we're the ones that went into covenant with our forefathers, all the 12 tribes. And unfortunately, we failed, but Yahweh didn't fail. Now we go to Zechariah 11. And we're going to see by the Messiah coming what happens. He comes as the Messiah of Israel. He comes to the 12 tribes. But at that time, there's only one tribe who's still living in the land, Judah. There's a few other tribes that are with them. There's Levites, there's Benjaminites, and there's probably even remnants of other tribes. Because remember, when there was the great famine under Elijah, many, or at least a portion, maybe 10%, maybe less, of Ephraimites that were in the north came down to Judah and joined with them. And then when the Ephraimites were cast into diaspora, some of them were living with them. It's really a misnomer to say the lost tribes of Israel, because if you look in history, you'll see that the tribes actually were never lost. And even Josephus talks about in the days of Yeshua, he said, we know where the tribes are. We know where they're living. And it wasn't that they were lost. The problem was there were so many generations outside the land of Israel that even though they were Israelites and they knew the tribe, they were looked at as Gentiles. They were not allowed in the court of Israel in the first century. They had to stay in the court of the Gentiles. And that's why the book of Ephesians, he's not talking about Gentile in Jew. It's talking about Ephraimite in Judah. When he's saying, in times past, you were considered Gentiles, but now, through the blood of Messiah, we're one again. And they had no hope, even though they were sons of the covenant. What hope did you have as an Ephraimite if you're living in the first century before Yeshua came? You know, let's say you're living in Persia somewhere, and you make that trek all the way to Israel because you know you're an Israelite. And now you get there, and the Pharisees and the Sadducees make you sit in the court of the Gentiles. and they don't even treat you as a brother. They're treating you as a Gentile. What can you do? You're living in diaspora. You're generations and generations removed from it. But the what literally happened at Yeshua's death is, like it talks about John 1, you know, he came to his own, Judah, and his own did not receive him, that we're going to see the separation between Judah and Israel. It didn't happen when the tribes went out in diaspora in 718 BC. It happened at the Messiah's death. That's when the tribes were really separated. They might have been physically separated before that, but Yeshua clearly did not only come for Judah. He came for all the tribes, and we're going to see that when Judah rejected him, where Messiah tells him to go. But this is the scripture that's very important, because the scripture I'm going to read in Zechariah 11 tells us that his fulfilling of the first covenant is what separated the brotherhood between Judah and Ephraim. So Zechariah 11, starting in verse 4, it says, "For so says Yahweh, my Elohim, feed the flock of the slaughter." Now, if you look at Zechariah 11, basically, this whole chapter is about not only Judah's rejection, the rejection of the Messiah, but it's also showing what happens from there. The end of the chapter, which we're not going to read after this, when they get a foolish shepherd and they take a false Messiah. We know that happened in 132, Simon Bar Kokhba. And the Bar Kokhba revolt was named Messiah, which it says right here, he was a worthless shepherd. He abandoned the flock exactly like it said. But we see here that this is talking about the Romans destroying Israel by the rejection of the Messiah and all of this coming to pass. So, "For so says Yahweh my Elohim, feed the flock of the slaughter. Those who buy them kill them and are not held guilty. And those who sell them say, blessed be Yahweh, for I am rich, and their shepherds do not have pity upon him." So he's saying, here it is, the Romans that are coming and slaughter them without thinking twice, but yet their own people, the scribes and the Pharisees, are selling them. They're using them as a market, and they don't even have pity on them. He says, "For I will never again pity those living in the land, says Yahweh. But behold, I will make the men fall, each one into his neighbor's hand and into the king's hand. And they shall destroy the land, and I will not deliver out of their hand." And we know this happened when the Romans destroyed it in 70 AD. "And I fed the flock of slaughter, the truly poor of the flock." This is talking about the remnant. Because remember what happens before the Romans come in and destroy Jerusalem and destroy the temple. What happens? That Yahweh sends a Malak, a messenger, to the believers. And he says, "I've left this place to leave." And the believers flee. They go to Pella. And you want to know something? If you read from Josephus and other people at that time, you'll see there was something like a million people that died. It was terrible. Even women eating their own children. Horrible things going on. When the Romans destroyed it, there is not a record of even one believer being killed. Not one. They all left, they were safe, and they were protected. And that's what he's saying here, that Yahweh always keeps a righteous remnant. "And I fed the flock of slaughter, the truly poor of the flock. And I took two staffs for myself, the one I called grace, and the other I called union, and I fed the flock." So this is where Yahweh's grace, the new covenant, is being offered. And the union is between who? Ephraim and Judah. "And I cut off three shepherds in 1 month, and my soul was impatient with them, and their soul detested me." Who were the three religious leaders? The scribes, the Pharisees, and the Sadducees. I don't know if there were three literal people or literal that fulfilled this, but definitely those scribes, Pharisees, and Sadducees are the religious leaders of that time that were cut off by this. "Then I said, I will not feed you. That which dies, let it die. And that which is cut off, let it be cut off. And let the ones remaining, each woman, eat the flesh of her neighbor." And this is literally what it says in Josephus. The woman said, "Today we'll eat my baby, tomorrow we'll eat yours." And it was just shocking. "And I took my staff, grace, and broke it apart to break my covenant, which I cut with all the people." So now this is what happens. His death and the rejection of Judah is doing what? This is what is breaking the brotherhood between Ephraim and Judah. Not diaspora, because diaspora can't break a brotherhood. The fact that people are living away from each other, that doesn't break the family brotherhood. But this is what broke the family brotherhood. And we know this. We know that after the time of Rabbi Akiva, never again are believers looked at as Jewish. Before that, we were a Jewish sect. We were a sect of the Jewish faith. That's the way it was looked at. That's the way we were legal. But when Akiva came, after Yeshua's death, it totally separated that. And it was broken in that day, and so the poor of the flock who were watching me knew it was from Yahweh. So we know this is coming from Yahweh. And I said to them, if it is good in your eyes, give my price, and if not, let it go. And they weighed my price, 30 pieces of silver. And Yahweh said to me, throw it to the potter, the splendid price at which I was valued by them. He's saying this sarcastically. Why? Because 30 pieces of silver was given for a dead slave. If you accidentally killed a slave, you gave 30. It's the lowest form of life. So it's more insulting to give 30 pieces of silver than to give nothing. You know, it's like you, because you're insulting that person. You're saying his life is worth no more than a dead slave. And Yahweh said to me, throw it to the potter, the splendid price at which I was valued by them. And I took the 30 pieces of silver and threw it to the potter in the house of Yahweh. Then I broke apart my second staff union that I might break the brotherhood between Judah and Israel. And this is exactly what happened. He came to his own rejected him, right? So we see here, once this brotherhood is broken, Matthew 27, 3 through 10, you'll see the fulfillment of here with Judas Iscariot. And isn't it interesting that the very one who sells Yeshua over is called Judah? And the other thing that's interesting is, where did that money come from? The 30 pieces of silver that was paid for the sacrifice of Yeshua, it came from the temple treasury, the same treasury that's used to buy the animals for the sacrifice. And we know that after that, when Yeshua was being crucified, there was a great earthquake. The lintel of the door cracked and the veil of the temple was ripped in two. And we also know at that time that the chamber of hewn stones where the Sanhedrin used to meet was destroyed in that earthquake, and they never met there again. So that sacrifice of Yeshua and that fact of giving those 30 silver pieces for his sacrifice is the last legal binding thing that those Sanhedrin ever did in the eyes of Yahweh. After that, they moved to the Mount of Olives for a while. Then they went to the area near Lod, and then they wound up going to Tiberias. But they had no authority after that. And now that's why today they can make a Sanhedrin again, but it has no legal binding authority on Yahweh because the brotherhood is broken. The first covenant is completely fulfilled by his death. And now the new covenant is started. And in the new covenant, Judah doesn't have the same authority. You know, the authority is given over to the disciples from Yeshua, the apostles, and then onward. So we see in Matthew 27 in verse 3. Then Judas the traitor, seeing that he was condemned, repenting, returning the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and the elders, saying, I sinned, betraying innocent blood. But they said, what is that to us? You see to it. And tossing the silver pieces into the sanctuary, he left, and going away, he hanged himself. And taking the pieces of silver, the chief priest said, it is not lawful to put them in the treasury, since it is the price of blood. And taking counsel, they bought of the field of a potter for burial for strangers. So that field was called Field of Blood until today. Exactly to a T to what the prophecy said. Then was fulfilled that spoken through the prophet, saying, and I took the 30 pieces of silver, the price of him who had been priced, on whom they of the sons of Israel set a price, and gave them for the field of a potter, as Yahweh directed me. So wow, we see that happen, fulfilling this prophecy in Zechariah 11. But this is when the brotherhood was broken. So like I said, even though Israel, going way back in starting in 734 BC to 718 BC, that the tribes of Israel, the Ephraimite tribes, the northern tribes, went into diaspora and went into captivity, some on their own, some taken by force. This is really when the brotherhood was broken, because Judah now is not part of the new covenant as a tribe. They're the only tribe that's not part. It doesn't mean that a Jew can come to faith, but it's just like anyone of any nation can come to faith. But literally at this point, Judah is the only tribe that has not come into the new covenant. And Matthew 10, so what happens when Judah rejects the New Testament Messiah or the biblical Messiah? Did Yeshua tell him to go to the church? Did he tell him to go to the Protestants? Did he tell him to meet Martin Luther? No. Matthew 10 and verse 5. Yeshua sent these 12 out, charging them, saying, "Do not go in the way of the heathen, and do not go into a Samaritan city, but rather go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." And going on, proclaimed, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is drawn near. Heal sick ones, cleanse lepers, raise dead ones, cast out demons. Freely you receive, freely you give." So this is the commission that Yeshua gave. He sent them to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And in doing that, though, what did it do? The nation rejects him. So now he goes out to all the brothers and sisters in diaspora, but it's not exclusive. It's not underground anymore. He's not saying you have to go into a city and only look for an Israelite. No, as you're going to the places where the Israelites are, which is all over the world, anyone of any race, of you know, any background, it doesn't make a difference, can join that covenant now. They can join the one tree of Israel. So this is the difference in the new covenant, which you didn't have in the first covenant. You did have in the first covenant that someone from the nations can come to Israel and join, but not, there was never a command for Israel to go out into the nations looking for them. The opposite. The Father said, when even in the land, he told them to keep themselves away from the other people. You know, that it was there's never a command of Yahweh telling them, go over here to Persia or go to Babylon and try to convert these people. It was never. But in the new covenant, we see it's different. As they're going out to look for the lost sheep of the house of Israel, it opens salvation. And Romans 11 tells us exactly that. Romans 11 in verse 11. Romans 11 in verse 11. And, you know, Romans 9, 10, and 11, three whole chapters that are all on the restoration of the house of Israel. The strongest proof for the two-house teaching in the New Testament is right here. You have many individual scriptures, like I just read in Matthew 10, but as far as three full chapters that completely talk about the restoration of the northern tribes of Israel. So I'm going to read now in Romans 11. Starting verse 1. "I say then, did not Elohim thrust away his people? Let it not be. For I am also an Israelite, out of Abraham's seed of the tribe of Benjamin. Elohim did not thrust away his people whom he foreknew. Or did you not know what the scripture says in Elijah?" You know, there's 7,000 other that hasn't bowed the priest the knee to Baal. Drop down to verse 11. He says, "I say then, did not they stumble that they should fall?" He's still talking about Israel now. "Let it not be, but their slipping away came salvation to the nations to provoke them to jealousy." So just like I said, if Israel never fell away, then there would never have had been a command from Messiah to go out into the nations, because they would all be there. So Yahweh has a way of reframing better than we could ever. So the fact that Israel fails, they go into diaspora, it's only a punishment. What does this do? It opens salvation to the world. You know, and that's what he's saying here. "Now, if their slipping away is the riches of the world, and their condemnation the riches of the nations, how much more their restoration? For I speak to you, the nations, since I am an apostle of the nations, I glorify my ministry. If somehow I may provoke to jealousy my flesh, and may save some of them," right, the Israelites. Now, here's the really important scripture. Listen carefully. "For if there," the Israelites, the Ephraimites, "casting away is the reconciliation of the world," right? This happened during the time of Yeshua. "What will their restoration be except life from the dead?" Wow. And this is what I said. I've studied church history for more than 35 years. There is nothing that I ever read in any of the church history, and I have documents that go back more than 1,600 years. I have never read about the restoration of Ephraim in any of the new the congregation, the New Testament congregation's teaching. Never read it. Never read anything in their teachings that, right? So you look now, look what he says. "They're casting away in 718 BC, became salvation to the nations," because Yeshua says, go to the lost sheep of Israel, and they're all over the world. But then for 2,000 years, right, there is no talk of the restoration of Ephraim. The talk is all keeping our doctrine, you know, believing in Messiah, the Shabbat, which was really important to the underground believers and whatnot, but nothing about the restoration of Ephraim until our day. "For if their casting away was the reconciliation of the world, what will their restoration be except life from the dead," the resurrection? So the fact that only now, in our time, and like I said, even though we've known this doctrine for more than 100 years. It's only the last 20 years that it's all over the world. I meet people that never belonged to Church of God or any organization, and they know they're Ephraimites. And I'll say, how did you learn that? And they say, we're just reading our Bible, and Yahweh showed it to us one day. So this is proof. This is proof that their restoration means life from the dead, the resurrection, which shows us one of the greatest proofs in the Bible that we're close to Yeshua's return is the scripture. That the restoration of the house of Israel means the resurrection of the dead. Now, if the first fruit is holy, so is the lump. And if the root is holy, so it's the branches. And we know Yeshua is the first fruit, and we are the first fruits, right? But if some of the branches were broken off, and you being a wild olive tree were grafted in among them, and became a share of the root and the fatness of the olive tree, do not boast against the branches. But if you do boast, it is not you that bears the root, but the root that bears you. You will say then, the branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Well, for unbelief they were broken off, and you stand by faith. Do not be high-minded, but fear. For if Elohim did not spare the natural branches, fear that he may not also spare you either. So what is he telling us? Today, there's actually Ephraimites that hate Judah. They come up with all this crazy stuff that these aren't real Jews, they're this, they're that, they're Khazars. And even if some of them are, Khazars are Israelites. You know, Yair Davidi writes a whole book on that, how the Khazars were actually Israelites. But he's telling us, right? He's telling us that this nation, again, even though Judah hasn't come into the covenant yet, that Yahweh is working with them. And the only reason they're not in the covenant is for unbelief. But the same way that when we were in the nations, we were in unbelief. And then Yahweh grafted us in. But here's the important part. They're both olive trees. They're both olive trees. He's not saying Gentile and Israelite or Gentile and Jew. What he's saying is that we're both Israelites. So let me continue, because then it gets really interesting here. If Elohim did not spare the natural branches, fear that he may not spare you either. Behold then the kindness and severity of Elohim. On those having fallen, severity, but on you, kindness, if you continue in the kindness, otherwise you can also be cut off. No, once saved, always saved. And those also, if they do not continue in unbelief, they will be grafted in, right? For Elohim is able to graft them in again. For if you were cut out of the natural wild olive tree, and against nature were grafted into a good olive tree, how much more these, being according to nature, will be grafted into their own olive tree. And this scripture clearly shows we're not dealing with a Gentile and a Jew or a Gentile and Israelite. We're dealing with all Israelites because there's one olive tree. He's using the olive tree to show Israel. And the olive tree is very interesting because an olive tree, you can break off the branches and you can stick them in the ground. They do it here all the time and make new trees, right? It's natural. Not every tree you can do that with. You can't just break a branch off of a tree and stick it in the ground and it's going to grow. But with an olive tree, that's the way you make a new tree. You don't necessarily do it by the pits. You do it by the branches. So he's saying, though, now with us, he's looking at an olive tree, and he's using this as an example that all of these branches of the olive tree of Israel have been planted all over the world, right? But he's saying, no, in the end time, Yahweh's doing something more fantastic. He's not taking that olive tree and breaking them off, which is natural. He's going against nature and taking all those branches in diaspora and sticking them back onto their original tree. How do you do that? Take a branch that fell off a tree and try to put it back on. You can't do it. Try to tie it, glue it. You can do whatever you want. You can't do it. And that's what he's saying. So he's showing that these people that have been in diaspora, they're not Gentiles. They are Israelites that are being grafted back in their own tree. And now he's saying to the nation here in the end time that has not had their mind open yet, don't be too proud. Because Yahweh is only doing this because of his mercy and his grace and his word. But if we're proud against our brother Judah, their minds might be open and they may be grafted back in the tree and we may be cut out again. So it's showing we have to be faithful. But wow. And then look at verse 25. For I do not want you to be ignorant of this mystery, right? Another mystery of the new covenant, brothers, so that you may not be wise within yourself, that hardness in part has happened to Israel, the nation, until the fullness of the nations comes in. So The nation of Israel is only going to be hardened to the truth until the fullness of the nations, right? Not the fullness of the Gentiles. People write books and they say when there's a certain amount of Gentiles, then Yahweh, they'll all be raptured and then Yahweh works. Nowhere do you find that. Let Scripture interpret Scripture. So who is the fullness of the nations? Go to Genesis 48. Because the nation will be blinded until the fullness of the nations comes in. The nation of Israel, or the Jews, will be blinded until the fullness of the nations comes in. Genesis 48 and verse 8. And Jacob, Israel, saw the sons of Joseph, and he said, "Who are these?" And Joseph said to his father, "They are my sons, whom Elohim has given to me here." And he said, "Now bring them to me, and I will bless them." And the eyes of Israel were heavy from age, he not being able to see. And he brought them near to him, and he kissed them and embraced them. And Israel said to Joseph, "I did not think to see your face, and behold, Elohim also causes me to see your seed," right? The whole thing with the Messiah, seed, right? Coming through seed. And now it's the seed of Judah, the seed of Ephraim. And Joseph brought them out from his knees, and he bowed his face to the earth. And Joseph took both of them, Ephraim in his right hand to the left of Israel, and Manasseh in his left hand to the right of Israel. And he brought them to him. And Israel sent forth his right hand and put it on the head of Ephraim. And he was the younger. And he put his left hand on the head of Manasseh, crossing his hands, for Manasseh was the firstborn. And he blessed Joseph and said, "The Elohim before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the Elohim who has fed me since I was born until today, the messenger that redeemed me from every evil, may he bless the youths, and may my name be called on them," right? He's literally adopting them here into the tribes. "And the name of my fathers, Abraham and Isaac, and may they be like fishes grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth." And Joseph saw that his father was putting his right hand on the head of Ephraim, and it was evil in his eyes. And he took hold of his father's hand to turn it from Ephraim's head to the head of Manasseh. And Joseph said to his father, "Not so, my father, for this one is the firstborn. Put your right hand on his head." And his father refused and said, "I know, my son, I know. He also will be a people, and he shall become great. But the younger brother Ephraim shall become greater than he, and his seed will become the fullness of the nations." So this has nothing to do with Gentiles. It has everything to do with Israelites. That Romans 11 is clearly telling us when a certain amount of Ephraimites come to truth, then Yahweh's work will be done with calling Ephraim in the last days. And then there'll be a work with Judah for a short time to open up the mind to the nation. And then Messiah appears. How many people is that? Nobody knows. We know it's at least 144,000 because the Bible tells us it. 12,000 from each tribe. And today there's over 1 million Ephraimites. Well over 1 million. At least people who believe that they're Ephraimites all over the world. So that's why I say this scripture in Romans is proving to us how close we are to the end time. Now go back to Romans 11. I'll read verse 25 again. "I do not want you to be ignorant of this mystery, brothers, so that you may not be wise within yourself, that hardness in part has happened to Israel, the nation," right? This is why our brother Judah is blinded, "until the fullness of the nations comes in." Until, like we read in Genesis 48, until a certain amount of Ephraimites that Yahweh has chosen know their heritage, and then he'll work with the nation of Israel. And then verse 26. "And so all the tribes of Israel will be saved." All of them. Not every person, but every tribe. All 12 tribes will be saved. It's not that every person of every tribe, but all the tribes of Israel will be saved. Even as it has been written, "The deliverer will come out of where? Mount Zion. And he will turn away iniquity from Jacob. And this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. Indeed, according to the good news, they are enemies toward you," right? We see that today. They're not that happy with the good news right now. "But according to election, they are the beloved for the sake of the patriarchs, for Elohim does not withdraw his free gift and his calling." So, wow. Wow, that is amazing. And should show us why we love our brother and why we support our brother, because their eyes will be open in the not-so-distant future. Zechariah 12:10. Zechariah 12:10 says, "And I will pour on the house of David and on those living in Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of prayers, and they will look on me whom they've pierced, And they shall mourn for him as they mourn for an only son, and they shall be bitter over him like the bitterness over the firstborn. So very clearly, when Yeshua returns and they see the holes in his wrists and the holes in his side and his feet, they'll realize who the Messiah is. And like it says here, that they will mourn for him because of that. Isaiah 49. Because, you know, I told you this in the beginning of this series, that going from Isaiah 40 all the way to Isaiah 66, those 26 chapters are completely messianic. They're all about the Messiah of Israel, what he does. And when you get up to chapter 60 to 66, it's all millennium, his return in the millennium. But chapter 49 is a real amazing chapter. I'm going to read the first 23 verses here. He says, "Hear me, coastlands, and you people from afar, and prick up your ear. Yahweh called me from the womb. He mentioned my name from my mother's belly." We went over this in another message, right? The cherub Gabriel came to Miriam, the mother, and said, "You will call him Yeshua, for he will save his people from their sins." And sometimes when people ask, is it really important to use Yeshua? Does it matter? I say, you got to realize something. The mother didn't name him. The father didn't name him. The grandfather didn't name him. Yahweh named him. Yahweh sent a cherub to say, you better call him this. I think that's pretty important if Yahweh's the one that's naming. And some of us Yahweh names. I think he names all of us. But in that sense, to send a cherub to say, this is what his name will be, is even more important. The other thing here is interesting, right? He's saying coastlands and from afar. And we know that many of the Ephraimites and Israelites in diaspora in Europe wound up in the coast, places like Great Britain and Ireland and Scotland and some of those places there. In verse 2, "And he made my mouth like a sharp sword. He hid me in the shadow of his hand, and he made me a polished arrow. He hid me in his quiver and said to me, you are my servant to Israel, you in whom I shall be glorified." And we don't only see this here. We see in Isaiah 42 where it starts. We see in Isaiah 44. We see in Isaiah 47. We see it all over. We see in Isaiah 53. We see in Isaiah 52. So we see in all of these that Yahweh the Father is not the Messiah. That very, very clearly throughout the whole Bible, from Genesis 1 all the way through, there's a duality. Let us make man in our image according to our likeness. We see that there's a Yahweh on earth meeting Abraham. It's not Yahweh the Father. And we see that once we get to Isaiah 42, we see that the suffering servant is not Yahweh, but it's the servant of Yahweh. I will send my servant. We see in Exodus 3, we see the messenger of Yahweh is in the bush with Yahweh, also is speaking, but clearly two beings. So here we see, what does Yahweh say to the servant? You are my servant to Israel, you in whom I shall be glorified. Then I said, I have labored in vain. I have spent my strength for nothing and in vain. Yet surely my judgment is with Yahweh and my work is with my Elohim. So at first the servant is discouraged. And why? We know it because he was rejected at first. We know what they did to him. We know what the scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees did to him. We know that even some of the people rejected him. He says, and now says Yahweh, who formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him. Though Israel is not gathered, yet I am honored in the eye of Yahweh, and my Elohim is my strength. So Israel was not gathered at that time when he was the servant. So he's saying, even though Israel isn't gathered yet, I'm still the servant. I'm still fulfilling the will of Yahweh. And he said, it is too little that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones of Israel. I will also give you my Yeshua to be a light to the nations to the end of the earth. Right? Israel's falling away became salvation to the nations. So he's saying, you're not only going to call back all the tribes of Israel, you are going to be a light to all nations all over the earth. And we see it today. We see people from everywhere on earth. So says Yahweh, the Redeemer of Israel, his Holy One, to the despised of soul, to the hated of nations, the servant of rulers, kings will see and rise up, and chiefs shall worship because of Yahweh who is faithful and the Holy One of Israel, and he chose you. Right? The Holy One of Israel, Yeshua. So says Yahweh, in a favorable time, I have answered you. And in a day of salvation, I have helped you. And I will preserve you and give you for a covenant of the people, the new covenant, to establish the land, to cause to inherit the desolated inheritances. What is Yahweh doing now? Talks about in Isaiah 61, talks about in Psalm 102. He's raising up all the desolated places. More than 40,000 archaeological sites now, and they're rebuilding all the old places of old. And to say to the prisoners, right? Isaiah 61, go out to those who are in darkness, reveal yourself. They shall feed in the ways, and their pastures shall be in the high places. They shall not hunger or thirst, and the heat and sun shall not strike them. For he who has mercy on them will lead them, and he shall guide them by the springs of water. And I will make all my mountains a way, and my highways will be set on high. Behold, these shall come from afar, and lo, these from the north and from the west, and these from the land of Sinim, all the way to China. That's the Hebrew word for China. And we know it today. We know that there's even Jews that are in China, and we even have a congregation right on the border of China. And there's many Sabbath keepers, underground keepers. Sing, O heavens, and be joyful, and earth break out into singing, O mountains. For Yahweh has comforted his people and will have pity on his afflicted. But Zion said, Yahweh has forsaken me, and my Adonai has forgotten me. Can a woman forget her suckling child from pitying the son of her womb? Yea, these may forget, but I will surely not forget you. And that's why one of the signs is when Mount Zion is rebuilt, the Messiah will appear. Because how could the Messiah ever appear without Mount Zion being rebuilt? Right? Mount Zion is where Yahweh dwells. So Yahweh has to redeem Mount Zion first. And like he says here, the same way a woman can never forget her suckling child, I will not forget you. Behold, I have carved you on the palms of my hands. Your walls are always before me. Your sons hurry, those destroying you and ruining you shall go out from you. Lift up your eyes all around and see. They all gather and come to you. As I live, says Yahweh, you shall surely wear all of them as an ornament and bind them on you as a bride. For you're wasting your deserted places, and your land of ruin shall even now be too narrow to live there. And they shall swallow you, and they who swallow you shall be far away. The sons of your bereavement shall yet say in your ears, the place is too narrow for me. Come near to me so that I may have place to live. So here it is, these people that are in diaspora when the land is all desolated. He's saying the time will come where they're going to say the land is too narrow. They can't even fit. There's so many people coming back. Then you shall say in your heart, who has borne these to me? For I am bereaved and desolate. Turn aside and in exile. Who then has brought up these? Behold, I was left alone. From where do these come? So says Adonai Yahweh, behold, I will lift up my hand to the nations, and I will set up my banner, messianic, to the people. And they shall bring your sons in the bosom, and your daughters shall be carried on the shoulder. And kings shall be supporting you, and their princesses your nurses. They shall bow to you face down to the earth, and lick up the dust of your feet. And you shall know that I am Yahweh, by whom they who wait for me shall not be ashamed. Wow, what a great chapter. Talking about the regathering and talking about what Yahweh's doing here in the end time. Isaiah 11. Go back to Isaiah 11. We read part of this in another message. But again, all messianic. And a shoot goes out from the stump of Jesse, and a branch will bear fruit out of his roots. We talked about that, right? When we when you look at the olive tree in Romans 11, you see the same thing. A shoot is coming out. That's what it's saying. You know, the shoot that comes out from the stump when Messiah first comes the first time. Israel is not a big kingdom. There's not kings that are there. But a shoot comes from the stump of Jesse, Jesse being the father of David. That at this time, David was a shepherd boy when this started. The kingdom is low. And the spirit of Yahweh will rest on him. He will have the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and power, the spirit of knowledge and the fear of Yahweh, like we said, like a living menorah. And he is made to breathe in the fear of Yahweh, but he shall not judge by the sight of his eyes, nor decide by the hearing of his ears. But he shall judge the poor in righteousness, and shall decide rightly for the meek of the earth. And he shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and he will cause the wicked to die with the breath of his lip. And righteousness shall be the encircler of his loins, and faithfulness the encircler of his loins. And the wolf will live with the lamb, and the leopard will lie with the kid, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little boy will lead them. The cow and the bear shall feed, their young shall lie together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. And the infant shall play on the hole of the asp, yea, the weaned child shall put his hand on the viper's den. They shall not destroy, They shall not do evil nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth will be filled of the knowledge of Yahweh as the water covers the sea. And it will be in that day the root of Jesse stands as a banner, again, messianic, for his people. Nations shall seek to him, and his resting place will be glorious. And it shall be in that day Yahweh will again set his hand the second time to recover the remnant of his people that remains from Assyria, from Egypt, from Pathros, from Ethiopia, from Elam, from Shinar, from Hamath, and from the coasts of the sea. And he shall lift up a banner for the nations and shall gather the outcasts of Israel and those dispersed from Judah from the four wings of the earth, right? Cherubs come, what do? They gather the believers from the four corners of the earth. And the envy of Ephraim will be cut off, and Judah's foes shall be cut off. Ephraim will not envy Judah, and Judah will not trouble Ephraim, right? Up to this point, there's this vexation, always fighting. The first time you see the word Jew in the Bible, where is it? The Jews are fighting against Ephraim. But in this day, it won't be that way. But they will fly on the shoulder of the Philistines to the west. Together they shall plunder the sons of the east. The stretching of the hand of Edom and Moab and the sons of Ammon they will obey. And Yahweh shall utterly destroy the tongue of the sea of Egypt. And with the scorching wind he shall wave his hand over the river and shall strike it into seven torrents and make one tread it with shoes. And there shall be a highway from the remnant of his people, those left from Assyria. And it will be as Israel as the day when they came out of the land of Egypt. And if you go to the Red Sea crossing site, some of you have been down there with us, it literally looks like a lip. The way that it comes out in the sea, it looks like a lip. And this is what he's saying, that the second time, though, that Yahweh is not just going to part the waters, that he's going to make it in, part it in seven ways. It's going to look like a menorah. And the people will be coming from all the different lands there, the seven ways coming back to the Holy Land. All part of the great regathering that only the Messiah can do. Jeremiah 30, verse 1. The word that came to Jeremiah from Yahweh saying, speak to Yahweh, Elohim of Israel, saying, write for yourself all the words that I have spoken to you in a book. For lo, the days come, says Yahweh, that I will turn the captivity of my people Israel and Judah, both, says Yahweh, and I will cause them to return to the land that I gave their fathers, and they will possess it. And these are the words that Yahweh spoke concerning Israel and concerning Judah. For so says Yahweh, we have heard a sound of trembling, of dread, and not of peace. And ask now and see whether a male is giving birth. Why do I see every man with his hands on his loins like a woman giving birth, and all faces are turned to paleness? Alas, for that day is great, for none is like it. It is the time of Jacob's trouble, but he will be saved out of it, right? I say, Judah went through a holocaust of 6 million Jews to come back to the homeland. What will it take, Ephraim? You know, it's not going to be everybody just coming here with their little flags and being proud. We're going to have to go through the same kind of thing. And when the world war comes, where is that world war coming on? When Babylon goes down, also Europe is going to get hit, because these are all the nations where the Israelites dwell, and Yahweh is punishing them because of what they've been doing. So the time of Jacob's trouble, but he says a remnant, righteous remnant, will always be saved out of it. For it shall be in that day, says Yahweh of hosts, verse 8, I will break his yoke from your neck, and I will burst your bonds, and strangers will not again enslave him. But they shall serve Yahweh their Elohim, and David, King David their king, whom I will raise up to them. And you, O my servant Jacob, do not fear, says Yahweh. Do not be terrified, O Israel, for I will save you from afar, and your seed from the land of your captivity. And Jacob shall return and have quiet, and be untroubled, and no one will make him afraid. For I am with you, says Yahweh, to save you. Though I make a full end among the nations where I have scattered you, yet I will not make a full end of you, but I will correct you justly, and I will not leave you unpunished. So again, it's a great time, the regathering, but again, there is a purification that comes here first. Jeremiah 32 and verse 37. Behold, I will gather them out of all the lands where I have driven them in my anger and in my fury and in great indignation. And I will bring them again to this place, the land of Israel, and I will cause them to live in safety. And they will be my people, and I will be their Elohim. And I will give them one heart in one way, that they may fear me all the days for good to them and to their sons after them. And I will cut an everlasting covenant with them, that I will not turn away from them to do good to them, but I will put my fear in their heart, and they shall not depart from me. And I will rejoice over them to do good to them, and I will truly plant them in this land with all my heart and with all my soul. For so says Yahweh, I have brought this great evil on this people, so I will bring on them all the good that I am speaking to them. And that's why I said we got to believe it. You know, like he says in Isaiah, if you don't believe, you will not be established. And that's the trouble sometimes. People believe until trials come, and then all of a sudden they stop believing. But we have to believe through everything. We have to be thankful to Yahweh for the purification that he's bringing us. We know it. It says it. You know, we know that many, many, many billions of people are going to die. You know, we in Revelation, it talks about one quarter of the earth dying in this big war that's coming. There's 8 billion people on this earth. So that's like 2 billion people that are going to die. But we have to have the faith to know it's a purification for his kingdom to come. Ezekiel 37. Be ending in about 5 minutes. Ezekiel 37. Probably the strongest chapter in the Bible when we're talking about the restoration of the two houses of Israel. The hand of Yahweh was on me, and he brought me by the Spirit of Yahweh and made me rest in the midst of a valley, and it was full of bones. And he made me pass among them all around. And behold, very many were in the face of the valley, and behold, they were very dry. And he said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? I said, O Adonai Yahweh, you know. And he said to me, prophesy to these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of Yahweh. So says Adonai Yahweh to these bones, behold, I will make breath to enter into you that you may live. And I will put on you sinews and will bring flesh on you and spread skin over you and put breath in you and you shall live. And you shall know that I am Yahweh. So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a noise and behold, a shaking. And the bones drew near, a bone to its bone. And I saw and behold, the sinews and the flesh came upon them. And the skin spread over them from above. But there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, this is just like creation, when Yahweh created Adam. Then he said to me, prophesy to the Spirit, prophesy, Son of Man, and say to the Spirit, so says Adonai Yahweh, come from the four winds, O Spirit, and breathe on these slain ones that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the Spirit came into them, and they lived and stood on their feet, a very great army. And people will use all kinds of analogies that this is talking about Israel being a nation again. No. He's going to tell us exactly who are these people. And this is a real resurrection. You can't get any more in depth in how he's saying that these people, they're getting flesh, they're getting sinews, they're getting skin. I mean, clearly it's a real resurrection. Then he said to me, Son of man, these bones are all the house of Israel. Behold, they say our bones are dried, our hope is perished. We are cut off to ourselves, right? Why? Because they all died without the Messiah. They all died without that hope, and they died in diaspora, not even in the land. And that's why Joseph made them promise, when I die and you go back to that land, you bring my bones. Because they believed in a resurrection. He didn't want his bones being in Egypt. He believed in it, and he wanted to come home. So prophesy and say to them, so says Adonai Yahweh, behold, I will open your graves and cause you to come out of your graves, O my people. And I will bring you to the land of Israel. Wow. Like we were saying yesterday, can you imagine? The first Exodus is as unbelievable as it was. You're talking about 600,000 men, and then the women and the children all coming out of Egypt, marching out of there with all their animals and their stuff. Amazing. But here, you're seeing something worldwide, that people are coming out of graves everywhere, coming alive, and getting their bodies back, the skin on them. And all of them with their staff in their hand, all walking to Mount Zion. And you will know that I am Yahweh when I have opened your graves and brought you up out of your graves, O my people. And I shall put my spirit within you and you shall live. And I will put you on your own land. And you shall know that I, Yahweh, have spoken and have done it, says Yahweh. And the word of Yahweh was to me saying, and you, son of man, take one stick for yourself and write in it for Judah and for his companions, the sons of Israel. And take another stick and write on it for Joseph, the stick of Ephraim, and all the house of Israel, his companions. Ephraim and Judah, right? and draw them one to one for yourself into one ikad stick united, and they shall become one ikad in your hand. And when the sons of your people will speak to you, saying, will you not declare to us what this mean to you? Say to them, so says Adonai Yahweh, behold, I will take the stick of Joseph, which is in the hand of Ephraim, and the tribes of Israel, his companions, and I will put them with him with the stick of Judah, and I will make them one stick, and they shall be ikad united in my hand. And the stick shall be in your hand, the ones on which you write before their eyes. And say to them, so says Adonai Yahweh, behold, I will take the sons of Israel from among the nations, there where they have gone, and I will gather them from all around, and will bring them into their own land. And I will make them one united nation in the land, on the mountains of Israel. And one king will be a king to all of them. And they shall not be two nations anymore. And they will not be split into two kingdoms anymore. And they will not still be defiled with their idols, even their filthy idols, nor with all their transgressions. But I will save them out of all their dwelling places where they have sinned in them, and I will cleanse them. So they shall be to a people for me, and I will be Elohim to them. And my servant David shall be king over them, and there shall be one shepherd to all of them. And they shall walk in my judgments and keep my statutes and do them. And they shall dwell on the land that I have given to my servant to Jacob, there where their fathers dwelt in it. And they shall dwell on it, they and their sons and the sons of their sons forever. And my servant David shall be a ruler to them forever. And I will cut a covenant of peace with them, an everlasting covenant it shall be with them. And I will place them and multiply them, and I will put my sanctuary in their midst forever. And my tabernacle will be with them, and I will be their Elohim, and they will be my people. And my sanctuary will be in the midst forever. The nations will know that I, Yahweh, sanctify Israel. Who is this? This is definitely Yahweh the Son, because we know that Yahweh the Father does not come to earth till after the 1,000 years. So very, very clearly, Yeshua Yahweh, the glorified being, is here with King David as king, and all the Israelites from all over the world that will be coming there. What an unbelievable day that will be. The last scripture I want to go into is Jeremiah 16, in verse 14. Jeremiah 16 and verse 14. He says, so behold, the days come, says Yahweh, that it will no more be said as Yahweh lives who brought up the sons of Israel out of the land of Egypt, but rather as Yahweh lives who brought up the sons of Israel from the land of the north and from all the lands there where he banished them to. And I will bring them again to their land that I gave to their fathers. Just what we read in Ezekiel 37. Behold, I will send for many fishermen, says Yahweh, and they shall fish them. And after this, I will send for many hunters, and they will hunt them from every mountain and every hill and out of the clefts of the rocks, the graves, all the graves, no matter whether they died at sea, whether they're buried in a cave, they're all becoming. For my eyes are on all their ways. They are not hidden from my face. Their iniquity is not hidden from my eyes. And first I will repay double their iniquity and their sin, because they have defiled my land with their bodies and their hateful things. Yea, their hateful idols have filled my inheritance. O Yahweh, my strength and my fortress, and my refuge in the day of affliction, the nation shall come to you from the ends of the earth and say, our fathers have inherited only lies, vanity, and there is no profit in them. Religion, right? Can a man make gods to himself? But they're not Elohim. Therefore, behold, I will make them know this time. I will cause them to know my hand and my might, and they shall know that my name is Yahweh. Wow, how can anybody deny his name? You know, it's nobody else. It's not God. It's not Hank or Joe or any other name they want to call him. It's Yahweh. Yahweh is doing this. Yahweh being the family name, and Yeshua Yahweh the Son is coming in the name of Yahweh his Father. But wow, what a time. And to think, like I said, we could have given this message for the last 3,000 years, and it would have been important and meaningful. But here we are, we're living in the days that this is ready to happen. That probably most of us, you know, if Yahweh blesses us, will be alive to see it. To see it with our eyes, to see Yeshua return, to meet him in the air, to be glorified spirit being. That if he blesses us, that we're living in that time, that we will see the fulfillment of this. And we've already seen Israel become a nation. You know, like I said, even, you know, in the early 1930s, when the Church of God unanimously decided the elders to send Elder Duggar to Jerusalem to prepare for the end time, Everybody said, you're crazy. They said, all those scriptures of Israel being a nation again are only spiritual. They're all about the church. Whenever you see Israel, put in the church. Israel can't be a nation again. They haven't been a nation in 2,500 years. How could they ever be a nation again? And yet we've lived. We've seen it. We've seen scripture after scripture after scripture be fulfilled before our eyes. And here we are in this nation. That is 69 years now. Yahweh has put them to be a nation again. And so many of these prophecies of the water coming from the desert, of the growing in the negative, of so many of these prophecies that we have seen fulfilled before our eyes. But there's one more big one to come. Ephraim to come home. That we don't know. It's up to Yahweh. We don't know how many more years we have to live in our diaspora. But you know what? It really don't matter. It doesn't matter if we have to live there another 50 years, which it won't be. But it doesn't matter, because what matters is day goes into day, and month goes into month, and year goes into year. And the day will come so shortly that we're coming home. We're coming home. And this is, like I said, one of the biggest aspects of the Messiah that everybody misses. Yes, it's so important that he's a redeemer. And it's so important that he's a restorer, and he's a mediator, and he's a prophet, and he's an intercessor. But we can't lose the fact that he is the reuniter. And it's talked about that, that the day will come. And it's a hard land here somewhere. We know it. Our brother is sometimes arrogant. It's, you've got to be tough to live here. But every time we see him like that, we have to look the way Yahweh looks at us. Not at who we are, but what we can become. And we have to see our brother that very soon his eyes are going to be opened. And they're going to see. And finally, they won't be looking for the IDF. They'll be looking for Yeshua. And that they're going to cry out to him. And we're literally seeing the beginning of that. Even rabbis coming to faith. People here. So many things that, man, you can't live in a better time than we live in today. So praise Yahweh for sending the Messiah. Praise Yahweh for the hope of the regathering. And praise Yahweh that he just loved us so much that he opened up our minds to see this.